Well, friends, seeking the light and leading of God's Spirit, we turn again to that passage that we read together, the 36th chapter of the book of the prophet Ezekiel. And we'll read just now again at verse 25. Ezekiel 36, reading at verse 25, "Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from all your filthiness, and from all your idols will I cleanse you." I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean. Now, Ezekiel ministered and prophesied in very difficult days, very difficult times in the history of Israel. During his own lifetime, he saw the slide of his nation, morally, spiritually, politically, and eventually militarily. He saw many of his own people killed. He saw many of them exiled. He saw the land broken and emptied. And in his own life and heart, he shared many of these sufferings. And it must have been a huge sadness for Ezekiel and for many others too, to see that things had come to this low pass. You go back, for example, to the book of Joshua and these early chapters of Joshua, where Israel come out of Egypt and come out of all of the slavery and the bondage and the difficulties that had been their lot for hundreds of years. They're brought through the wilderness, preserved miraculously. They're given the land for the cup, the wickedness of the Amorites, the Canaanite nations. Their cup of iniquity is full. They lose their right to the land. And Israel walk in. And it looks so promising. And it was promising. But of course, we know what happened. And inevitably, as Ezekiel addressed these issues, his preaching carried a loud note of judgment. As he explained again and again why such judgments had come. They were not meaningless or random. They were the very fruit of their own doing. And it's here in this chapter as well. It's there in verse 17. "Son of man, when the house of Israel dwelt in their own land, they defiled it by their own way and by their doings." It's there in verse 18. "Wherefore I poured my fury upon them for the blood they had shed on the land." It's there in verse 19. "I scattered them among the heathen, and they were dispersed through all the countries." And then in verse 20, there is probably the most awful consequence of all. When they entered into the heathen, they became a means of others speaking profanely and mockingly against and about the Lord. "They profaned my name because the other people looked on them and they said, 'These are the people of the Lord.'" The result of their disobedience was the mocking of the Gentile nations, not only at themselves, but at the Lord himself. But Ezekiel's ministry did not end there. Wonderfully, it contained a note of hope, a call to repentance, and an assurance of future blessing, and yes, even restoration. And that message was designed to encourage the exiles to reformation and to prayer. And that's what we have here in this 36th chapter. Verse 21, for example. I have pity for mine own holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned. Verse 24. I will take you. I will take you out from among the heathen and will bring you into your own land. There would be another exodus, another return, and a fresh rebuilding. Now that's the first thing that the Lord says he's going to do. He will bring them back. They will be physically restored. But that wasn't enough. They needed more than that. And he then proceeds to tell us what else he will do. What he will do with the burden of their guilt. What he will do with the wickedness of their hearts. How he will take them. How he will wash them, as we'll see in a moment. How he will transform them. And how he will bring them again. Not only physically back, but spiritually too. Restoring them and blessing them in heart and soul. And that lovely picture that Ezekiel gives us of what the Lord would yet do for his people is a recurring theme, isn't it, in the Word of God. And it's one that finds an echo in the hearts of the people of God as they look at themselves and as they look to Christ and all that they have in him. They find these ancient words as fresh and as real today as they were when they were first penned. As applicable today as they ever were as we consider God's work in the hearts of men and women. That work of salvation, that work of regeneration, that work by which he redeems his people. Now time is only going to allow us to focus on verse 25. I want us to notice three things as we come to this verse. I want us to begin by considering the picture that he draws. The picture that he draws. There's three things about this picture that I want to highlight for you. I want us to notice, first of all, that it's an appalling picture. It's an appalling picture. I will sprinkle clean water upon you and you shall be clean. We'll come back to those words in a moment. From all your filthiness. That's where we're going to have to begin. Before we'll ever appreciate and understand the clean water, we're going to have to begin with the filthiness. And with the appalling picture that he gives us of what they were and what we are, if we have any knowledge at all of our own hearts. It's filthiness. It's a strong word. It's a word that speaks of extremes. It's a word that speaks of something that is awful and terrible and obvious. We're not talking about a little stain that can be easily covered up. We're not talking about some small fall that is of little or no consequence. The picture here, it's the picture that we had in Psalm 38. The disease that loathes them is. It's the head to toe filthiness that sin brings and causes. We're being reminded here, before we ever get to washing and cleanliness, of where we are and what we are. We're being reminded that sin makes us dirty. that it leaves stains behind. We're being reminded of what the apostle, the prophet Isaiah rather, speaks about in that first chapter, when he speaks of sin like scarlet, red like crimson. There is a filthiness about sin. Now, filthiness repels ourselves. If there's something that's filthy, you don't embrace it, you back away from it, and you regard it as something that you want to avoid. And if perchance you manage to reduce yourself to filthiness, well, you want to change that as quickly as you can. You might be working outside, or you might be, you know yourself, you're handling livestock, you're handling sheep and things, you're at that, you very quickly become filthy, and the very smell sticks to you. And you go back to the house, and, well, you hope that visitors aren't going to arrive, and that people aren't going to knock the door, before you've had a chance to clean yourself, because you're conscious that you are filthy. Well, if we are conscious of that, and if it repels us, how much more, how immeasurably more, must that be true of Almighty, of our Holy God, who is of purer eye than to look about upon sin. And oh, Christian, maybe today, as you look ahead to the Lord's table, you are conscious, and maybe the Satan is on your shoulder, reminding you of your sin, reminding you of what you are, and saying, you, a filthy sinner like you, going to sit at the Lord's table on the morrow. How dare you? You should stay at home. You should avoid all of these things. Because if you go near the Lord's people, you'll bring your filthy stains with you. Our friends, indeed, we're with David in Psalm 51 that we're going to sing in a moment. As he contemplates the filthiness of his own sin, and oh, how appalling he felt it and saw it, as he reflected on it, as the Lord opened his eyes. For thy compassion's great brought out all mine iniquity. Oh, it's iniquity, he's saying. Iniquity. And you know, it's not the consequences of sin that bother you the most, is it? That's what bothers natural people. You know, they sin and they get into trouble because of sin. And they regret getting into trouble. They're full of remorse. But our child of God, what troubles you more, and perhaps is troubling you this Saturday morning, is the nature and the presence of your sin, and that sense of your own filthiness in the sight of God. It's an appalling picture. Do you agree? Are you saying in your heart, oh well indeed, I don't need to go past myself, don't need to wander to anybody else, as I look at myself, I am appalled. I sense my own filthiness. I sense what I am before God. In His grace He redeemed me. And oh, like the sow that goes back to wallowing in the mire, so am I. Oh, it's an appalling picture. But it's also a guilty picture. You know, sometimes people are filthy and it's not really their fault. You're walking along the road maybe and you're dressed perhaps very nicely, maybe you're going to some event or other. And along comes a lorry, and there's a pothole, and it splashes you from head to toe. And you're filthy, but it's all your fault. Well, in this case, in our case, friends, we can't hide behind that. And Ezekiel is impressing this upon them. He said, you are filthiness. And the root of all of that is yourself and yourselves. We're more like the child that's played in the mud. You know, you get children ready for things. You have to get them ready a wee bit before time, maybe. And you warn them, you say, whatever you do, don't get yourself dirty. And sometimes they do, don't they? It's a very time. They'll go and they'll take some coal and they'll play with that, or they'll go outside where they were told not to go, and they inevitably fall flat on their face, and they come back in. Well, that's the way we are. We come to the Lord, and there is guilt written all over us. We aren't passive in all of this. Innocent spectators. Oh yes, we have the burden of original sin that comes to us through Adam, but oh, we add all our actual transgressions to it as well. And their greatest guilt was idolatry. That's mentioned again and again here. And oh friends, so much of our sin is traced to the same thing. Of raising ourselves to the position that God should have. Not giving Him the place, the honor that is due to His name. And with that, from that beginning, flows oh so many of our actual transgressions. And our breaches of the first and second table of the law. It's an appalling picture. It's a guilty picture. Thirdly, it's a discouraging picture. What hope was there for them? There they are. They're in exile in a far off land. And they are filthy. And God is declaring them filthy. They had no access to any way that they could cleanse themselves. They couldn't wash away their guilt. And they had no way even of stopping adding to it. Oh, these are discouraging words as we come to them. They're not the final word. Praise God, they're not the final word. But oh, they take away from us any thought that with some little reformation or other, we can rectify things. The picture he draws. But then secondly, I want us to notice the proposal he makes. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you. Ah. Here's a burst of light breaking into the darkness. Here's a word of encouragement and hope. Here, child of God, is what lifts your heart. Even as you ponder what is within, there comes this word that He will sprinkle clean water. Four things about this. I want us to notice that it's a very appropriate proposal. It's exactly what they needed. It was so relevant and so applicable. And so it is. You see, the Lord knows what we need. He knows what we need better than we know ourselves. And if He comes with a remedy, it will be the right remedy. It will be appropriate to your situation and to your need. Because in all His wisdom, in all the multitude of His resources, He is able to apply exactly what you need. I will sprinkle clean water upon you. It's no use if it was going to be dirty water. But only He has access to clean water. It must be what will complete the task. It must be what will do it effectively. Because anything else is going to fall short of the mark. And as we come to the gospel, as we come with our sins red like scarlet and crimson, we find God in His grace with a remedy perfectly fitted. What will His name be? You will call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. He shall come with the appropriate remedy. He shall be the appropriate remedy. And you notice it doesn't say, I will sprinkle perfume on you, so that you the smell is less bad. That's what we try to do ourselves sometimes, isn't it? We try a quick spray of the perfume of good works. And, you know, we think it's actually quite effective. Oh, friends, beware of that. Beware of sprinkling some sort of perfume on yourself in the hope that in the sight of God, your filthiness will go undetected, or that he will be distracted. Oh, he comes with a thoroughgoing, appropriate remedy. If it's water it needs, then water it will be. And if it's clean water it needs, then clean water he will bring. Oh, he goes to the root of the problem. It's a very appropriate proposal. And do you not find in Christ, child of God, what meets all of your need? What meets all of your need? There could not be a more appropriate remedy for sin than Christ and his shed blood. So you would gather the whole mass of humanity together, and so they would exert their minds to the task of finding a remedy. For you would take the whole angelic host of heaven, and they too would use their minds to come up with a remedy for it. They could not find a more appropriate, because there is not a more appropriate. Oh, it's an appropriate remedy. But it's also a very kind proposal. Not only is it appropriate, it's kind. It's kindness itself. There was no reason to do it. The prophet makes that point in this very section. The Lord makes that point through the prophet. Oh, my friend, he had no reason to save you. No reason to wash you, to redeem you. He could have left you in your filthiness, and no stain would have been charged against him. So that were the case. He could have passed you by. He could have left you prodigal-like in the far country. Nothing explains it but the loving kindness of God and the wonder of his grace. And as you prepare for tomorrow, you remember this as well. Not only do you have in Christ the most appropriate of remedies, the most perfect of solutions, but you have what is entirely of the grace of God. Entirely of grace. Doing it with an eye, of course, to his own glory. How often he reiterates that in this passage itself. Oh, it's a very appropriate proposal. It's a very kind proposal. But it's also a God-exalting proposal. I will sprinkle clean water upon you. I won't leave it for you to do it, because you can't do it. I will do it. And I alone can do it. You know, sometimes I was speaking of children getting themselves dirty. And they might then try to clean themselves up and maybe try to do it before their parents see the mess that they're in. And when they try to do that, 9 times out of 10 they make it worse than it ever was. And you then have to take over. Say, no, no, I'll do it. I'll do it. Oh, there was a time maybe when you thought you would do it yourself. You went about your business of trying to clean yourself up. You became aware of your own filthiness. You became aware of the sin of your own heart. And you were increasingly appalled by it. So you thought you would try to do a bit of cleaning. To sprinkle clean water on yourself. And you stopped doing certain things. And you started doing other things and so on. But child of God, you've long since come to the place where you understood that you needed him to sprinkle you. It's not your efforts, but the blood of Christ that covers sin. It's not your efforts, but his power and his grace that makes sinners clean in his sight. I will do it. I will sprinkle clean water upon you. They speak of holy water. Well, I think it's Spurgeon who says this is the real holy water, isn't it? Done by himself. Given by himself. It's a very appropriate proposal. It's a very kind proposal. It's a very God-exalting proposal. And fourthly, and I've touched on this already, but I want to underline it. It's a very Christ-centered proposal. Because the language of washing points us to Christ. Brings us to Him. The blood of sprinkling us, the epistle to the Hebrews calls it. It brings us to the precious blood of Christ, shed for sinners. It brings us to the very basis of your justification, the very foundation of your pardon and of your cleansing, sprinkled on your conscience, taking away your guilt. That's what you're trusting in, Christian, isn't it? Maybe you didn't understand this before. You believed in God. But you didn't see where Christ fitted into it. Sometimes there are people like that, you know. And I suppose we're all like that in a measure. In our unconverted days, you don't really see where Christ fits into it. But then as you come to Himself and as you grow in knowledge, you begin to realize that everything is centered on Him. No wonder you're going to remember the Lord's death till He come. Because everything hangs on that. Everything hangs on that. That's what you're trusting in today, isn't it? That's what you're depending on today. That fountain that was opened for sin and for uncleanness. Well, the water that was used for sprinkling, and there's a reference here, I don't doubt, to Numbers 19 and the ashes of the red heifer, but time isn't really going to allow me to get into that. But you remember it was reserved and kept for cleansing in special circumstances. Well, there's Israel in exile, and all of these things are gone. And the Lord is saying, no, I'm still able to do it. And that red heifer, like everything else, pointing forward to Christ. And here's Ezekiel, and he's looking ahead. And he's directing them ahead, and he's directing us too, to Christ as the root of it all. The precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without spot and blemish, shed for the pardon of sin. This is my body, which is broken for you. This cup, the New Testament, the new covenant in my name, shed for you. You do show the Lord's death till He come. And even in the breaking of the bread and the wine, it's not kept in a container. It's poured out. You show the Lord's death till He come. The picture He paints. The proposal He makes. Thirdly, what about the promise that He gives? Well, it's there in the verse. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean. Oh, is it going to be successful? Is it going to be enough? It is enough. You shall be clean. There's Naaman the Syrian, afflicted with leprosy. He had his own solutions. Go to the Jordan and you will be clean. And he comes out of it clean. And there you are, Naaman-like. you had your own solutions as well. He had a banner and path for the river from Babylon. Were they not good enough? Oh, it has to be God's way. And lo and behold, you are clean. And you say, I can scarce believe it. The miracle of grace. The wonder of justification. The glory of God's atoning work. That I should be clean. Clean in the sight of God. Washing powders and washing liquids of all sorts, they vie with each other, don't they? And each one claims that it has the magic ingredient so that the white will be whiter than white. And every stain removed, but maybe you try it and you're disappointed. You say the results. The results aren't as good as I hoped. You know, Satan has his products as well. And he will fool you into buying them. And he tells you they'll cover the stains. A box of good works. That'll go a long way to covering stains. And giving up a bit of this and giving up a bit of that. And doing this, that and the next thing. But there's only one that can make whiter than snow. Red like crimson. Well, you say, that's irredeemable. There are some stains on it that are notoriously difficult to remove. Red ink, for instance. Oh, dear me. You might get it down to a vague sort of pink colour after several efforts. You look at it and you say, it's never going to be back to what it was. Isaiah 1:18, I began with it. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. They shall be white as snow. We're going to sing in a moment in Psalm 51. There's David. Oh, he saw his filthiness. Nathan comes and David is on his high horse. Oh, he's judicial. And he's religious. But as somebody said, Nathan's sword was within an inch of David's conscience before David even knew that Nathan had a sword. Thou art the man. Oh, his filthiness. How could he ever, ever, ever stand before God? Do thou with hyssop sprinkle me. I shall be cleansed so. Yea, wash thou me. And then I shall be whiter than the snow. Of gladness and of joyfulness. Make me to hear the voice. And then these very bones that I was broken may rejoice. And you're with him, child of God. You're with him. You're following him every step through that psalm. Three times in this verse, it refers to cleansing, as if it's giving us assurance, as if it's giving us confirmation. Not once does he say it, but three times. It will be complete. It will be. There's a verily, verily about it all. And what does he say? Did you notice what it said? He will cleanse you from all your filthiness. All your filthiness. Whatever it is. Thoughts, words, actions. What you did and what you neglected. Oh, some are more defiling than others. But from all your filthiness. Are you grasping that? Are you laying that to heart even today? All your filthiness. And it must be all. Nothing else will do. Nothing else will do. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But being justified freely by his grace. Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Romans 3:24. How wonderful God's grace. How glorious Christ's love. The cleansing of original sin. The cleansing of our polluted nature. Every actual sin and transgression. Omission and commission. Gloriously dealt with. Hebrews 9. I made reference earlier to the red heifer. If the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, and it did, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Oh, it's your interest in the blood of Christ. It's not enough that it exists. It's not enough that you've heard of it. It must be applied. And back to the red heifer again. They went through this ritual. They had this process that was followed meticulously. But that was of no avail if the unclean in the various categories didn't avail themselves of it. And oh, so it is still. It must be applied. Cleansed from all your filthiness. But you notice as well that attached with the promise is the heart that is turned from idols. From all your filthiness and from all your idols. Oh, I hope you're not stumbling there. You're saying, I'll cleanse me from my filthiness, but I'll keep my idols. Oh, no. No, no, no. Repentance must be true repentance. How is it Cooper puts it? The dearest idol I know, whate'er that idol be, help me to tear it from my throne and worship only thee. Well, tomorrow, friends, if we are spared, we will separate ourselves. We will come acknowledging our filthiness. And we will come with the promise of God and with his grace in our minds and hearts. And we will find a fresh reason to remember his death. For through it, we find cleansing and pardon. I will sprinkle clean water upon you. Oh, he goes on. Time's not going to allow me, but he goes on. Verse 26, he speaks of regeneration. Verse 27, sanctification. Ponder these things much. On the 21st of June, 1630, John Livingston preached on this text at Kirkashorts. 500 people, they say, were converted that day. 500 guilty souls, convinced of their filthiness, discovered the washing that only Christ can give. And 500 souls could say, he sprinkled clean water on me, and I am clean from my filthiness and from my idols. He has cleansed me. He has made me what I could never make myself. The precious blood of Christ shed for sinners. May God bless his word. Let us pray. Eternal Lord, we praise thy name, that thy word tells us the truth, that it tells us that we are filthy, and that we have no way of transforming ourselves
from that filthiness, but that it directs us to God's provision. He has clean water, and He is ready and willing to sprinkle it. Oh, grant, O Lord, today, that we may all know the cleansing of God through the precious shed blood of Christ, and that we may find our pardon and our cleansing in Christ alone. And we pray, O Lord, that we would be brought to that place where we are truly ready to be parted from every idol and to come with true penitence, that grief and hatred for sin, that full endeavor after new obedience, which is an essential part of true repentance. Bless thy people today. They will have many conflicting thoughts in heart and mind. They have been reminded over the past days of the reality of sin. Grant that they may find consolation today in the cleansing work of God, and that that may be what they have as they look forward to the table, that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. Guard and keep them, and cover us in all our transgressions, receiving us freely, for Jesus' sake. Amen.